Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. We're not going to look at the whole section this morning, but we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down to verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 15. We'll start in verse number 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." As we come to this 15th chapter, don't forget that what we are seeing here, I've mentioned this before, but just to remind you that what's taking place in this passage, the previous in Matthew 14, 15, 16, is really just the playing out of what Jesus had been teaching in his parables a few chapters ago. There were a few that were like the good soil that accepted his teaching, and that word found good root and grew. We saw that with the disciples last week, right? Jesus came in and Peter walked on the water. Jesus came in and he stilled the storm. And the disciples began to worship him, saying, "Truly, you know, you are the Son of God." And they understand who he is and they begin to worship him. And so there are a few that next week we'll look at another Canaanite woman who worships him in the same way. There are a few that hear the teachings of Jesus and accept it, but they are in the minority. There are far more that are not in that place, that hear the teaching of Jesus, that see the miracles, all of these things, and they either reject his message outright, or they accept it for a time, and then they are quickly disillusioned with him, and they leave and they go away. The crowds were like that, right? They wanted their bellies filled. They wanted the miracles. They wanted to see the healing. All of those things, they were initially fascinated by Jesus, and yet so quickly they turn away and they leave him. Then there's the Pharisees and the scribes that we see in this passage, the religious elite of the day. These were the ones who were the religious ones, the pseudo-spiritual ones, the self-righteous ones, who in my mind, as I think of them, and I believe also in Jesus' mind, were worse off than everybody else. They were hypocritical. They were self-righteous. They were, Jesus refers to them as the blind leaders, the blind leading the blind, who were not who they made themselves out to be. And in our passage this morning, we're beginning to see this. We've already started seeing it, but this tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is only starting to grow. Right? There's that tension there between the what should be the transformative teachings of Jesus and the traditions and interpretations of the religious leaders. And that tension is only rising and will continue to rise until it boils over eventually. And they already hated Jesus. But here Jesus is exposing their hearts and their vain traditions for everybody to see. And it isn't very pretty. And here in verses 1 through 20, Jesus is touching on and dealing with the height of their hypocrisy and self-righteousness, which is evidenced probably the most in their man-made traditions. Their traditions that they regarded to be as high, if not higher, than Scripture. They elevated those man-made traditions to such a prominent place, and Jesus, in this passage, is exposing those traditions. And I want us to understand this as we begin looking at this, because this is the heart of the message and really all of Jesus' condemnation of these Pharisees and these religious leaders centers on this from here on out. But remember that God gave in the Old Testament a very clear set of laws and practices for the Jewish people that covered everything from civil life to national, religious, worship, home life. All of these laws, God gave them these laws that really governed all of those areas. Over 600 laws were given that governed every area of their life. I think some have counted, and there may be a discrepancy. I don't know if it's an exact number, but some have counted some 613 laws that God gave to the nation that governed every area of their life. And of course, we don't have time to look at all of that today. We'd be here a long time if we looked at those 613 laws. But I do want to just mention that these 613 laws were really divided into three main sections. And we can look at those this morning. There were moral laws, there were ceremonial laws, and then there were judicial or civic laws. The moral laws were what governed their behavior. The Ten Commandments were part of this. There was that moral law, their basic behavior that are governed by those things. Then there was ceremonial laws. These laws govern their worship. I know it's a bit of an oversimplification, but we're dividing them into these sections. These were the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the feasts and the tabernacle, the festivals, the dietary restrictions, the dress restrictions, all of those things, which, by the way, Jesus came and Jesus fulfilled the law. We are no longer bound by these ceremonial laws anymore. All right, so there's moral laws, ceremonial laws, and then there were judicial laws or civil laws that helped them to practically govern the people. So God gave them these 613 or so laws that governed every area of their life, morally, ceremonially, judicially, all of those things. All right, but here's what would happen, especially after the exile, after their time of being in Babylon, their captivity there, the religious leaders were so afraid of breaking these laws, much of what had led to their captivity in the first place, that they began to erect their own laws around those laws. So they began to put in extra laws that would keep them from breaking those laws. And they would add on top of the laws that God had given. And they began to add laws and rules and rituals that were above and beyond even those 600 or so laws that God had given. And those man-made laws, over time, began to be the new standard of the law. That those had to be kept, and they were as important to be kept as the original law. Right? Are you with me? So they have the original laws. Now they're coming up with all of these other laws and rules and rituals that surround those things. And then they become as important as the original law. So they've got all of these laws. And then they would be passed down, these laws, from generation to generation. And those new laws, those man-made laws, would be set in stone. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes refer to here in verse number 2. They say, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So all of these man-made laws that were passed down from generation to generation came to be known as the tradition of the elders. These were not God-given laws. These were traditions that they had added to the law that had become as important as the law. And so let's see specifically how that plays out. There's a couple of examples that Jesus gives us here. The first one, in fact, this still happens today. There's a picture of a ceremonial washing station that they still will ceremonially wash their hands. But we can see how that's played out here in this passage. The Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. They say, Jesus, why do your disciples, in verse 2, transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, how are they transgressing the tradition of the elders? Here's why. Ready? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, this is how they're transgressing the tradition of the elders. They're coming to food, and they're not ceremonially washing their hands. Now, what was God's original law? Turn with me just really quickly to Exodus chapter number 30. We're going to see really quickly here what the original law was. Exodus chapter 30. Let's start reading in verse number 17. Let's go to verse 17. We'll read down to verse number 21. This is the original, when God is giving the law, the ceremonial law. He starts here in verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. God gave that law, and who did that law consider? Well, you read that, and the law was given, the law concerned only the priests. That they were, as they go in to minister in the temple, as they go in to give, perform those sacrifices, that they were to ceremonially wash their hands and wash their feet. That was the law that God gave. That was the original commandment. As they sacrificed, as they went into the tabernacle, that was what they were supposed to do. But by the time we get to Matthew 15, the Jewish leaders had so twisted that law and added on top of that law that they had taken that law that was specifically for the priest and they had made it into a rule for all people in a totally different situation. This is, in Matthew 15, a man-made tradition. Now every Jew, as they come to food, needed to wash their hands, and they needed to do that for fear of defiling the food or being defiled by the food and therefore defiling themselves. That's how far they took it. Now I want to read what some rabbis wrote about this specific man-made tradition. This is how far they took it. One rabbi said this, and I'll quote him. He said, "Whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands, listen, may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life." That's how far they took it. So if you are a Jew and you wash your hands before you eat and you don't defile yourself in that way, you are basically guaranteed eternal life. That's how far they did. Another rabbi who was imprisoned and given just a small cup of water to drink and a little bit of food to eat, he used that water to wash his hands before he ate, saying basically, "I would rather die than transgress this tradition." Rather than drinking the water, he used it to wash his hands before he ate. See, the problem in this passage was not that the disciples broke God's law. They didn't break God's law. The problem was that they had broken the tradition of the elders, man-made laws. And to the Pharisees and the scribes, that was even worse. And so Jesus, in this passage, speaks into the hypocrisy and the danger of these man-made traditions. And so I'm going to take these verses, verse 1 to 20, and divide it into two. We're going to look at the first part today, and we're going to look at the next half of it next week. We're going to look, first of all, at the supremacy of the Word of God. That's where we're going to focus this morning. And then we're going to look next week at the centrality of the heart, that God cares about the heart. So we're going to divide it that way. And this morning, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 9. And so I want us to see, and this is what we're going to focus on, is the supremacy of Scripture. See, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, had it all twisted around. Their commandments, their traditions, their rules, their man-made traditions were supreme. Right? The tradition of the elders became more important to them. It was more supreme to them than the very word of God, than the very commandment of God in the first place. So they come and they say, "Listen, Jesus, why are your disciples breaking? Why are they transgressing this tradition of the elders? Why do they break that?" And I love how Jesus answers them in verse number 3. He answers with his own question. And he looks at them and says, "Listen, why are you transgressing? Why are you breaking the commandment of God by your man-made traditions?" They say, "Why are you breaking man's traditions?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "Why are you breaking the command of God with your man-made traditions?" Let me say this, there's nothing wrong with traditions. Everybody has traditions. The problem is when those traditions become elevated to or above the Word of God. When traditions become supreme, that's when we run into problems. They said, "Your disciples should have kept the traditions." And Jesus said, "You should have kept the Word. You need to go back to the commandments of God." And really, I find there's two warnings here in this passage. There's two things that we are encouraged. First of all, it is this: don't judge other people by your traditions. Don't judge other people by your traditions. What is the issue here? Is the issue here the ceremonial washing of the hands? I don't think that's necessarily the issue. If they want to wash their hands before they eat a meal, then good for them. This is not a hygienic thing. This is a ceremonial thing. But if they wanted to ceremonially wash their hands, then they had the right to do that. They could have done that. The problem was that these Pharisees were judging the disciples by their traditions rather than by Scripture. There's nothing wrong with having certain traditions, right? To an extent, we all do it. The problem comes when we start to judge other people by the traditions that we hold to, not by the standard of the Word of God. The Word of God is not the supreme thing. Our preferences and our traditions have become the supreme thing, and that's where we run into problems. I was thinking this way, you know, every church, every family has traditions. We are coming up very quickly on the Christmas season. How many of you have noticed that? You go into a store and they're already decorated for Christmas. I've already heard Christmas music playing. My kids are already playing Christmas music. I tell them to turn it off as soon as I hear it. But I'm the Grinch. I know it's not time yet. It's not Christmas. But we're coming into the Christmas season. In fact, Amanda was in Nova Scotia with the girls on Friday and came home yesterday, and it was snowing in Nova Scotia. So there's a little bit of snow falling already. And the truth is this, all of us have certain traditions that we hold to at this time of year, right? You have traditions that you probably keep at Christmas time. There are certain things that you do, certain way that you do things. In fact, I just mentioned Amanda was in Nova Scotia. She went there because every year at the beginning of November, they tried to do it on November 1st. It didn't work that way this year. But every year at the beginning of November, all the girls in my family get together and they go out shopping for a snowman and they watch a Christmas movie and drink hot chocolate. That's a tradition that they do every year and they look forward to doing that. So that's what they were doing. For us, one of our traditions is on the first snow, it has to be a good snow, like there has to be snow on the ground. But for the first snow of the year, we'll get together and watch a Christmas movie as a family. And we have all of these little traditions that we do. On Christmas morning, we always sit and we read the account of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke before we open up any presents. That's one of our traditions that we do every year. And you probably have your own tradition. There are things that you do that may be different than the traditions that we hold in our family and the things we do. And there are nothing wrong with those things. They're good traditions, I think. I encourage those sort of things. And yet I would never say to you, listen, you're wrong because the traditions that you have are not the ones that I have. You ought to have the same traditions at home that I have. You ought to do the exact same things that I do. I would never say that to you. I would never judge you based on your traditions that you have at home. And you wouldn't do the same with me. Right? That would be foolish if we were to judge each other that way. And yet so often Christians and churches and believers judge other believers in the fact that they don't hold to the same traditions that they do. That's the heart of this passage. Listen, we have certain traditions at this church that we hold to, right? We observe communion the first of the month. We try to have that. That's something that we try to do here as a church. We try to sing some older hymns and some newer hymns, some more contemporary songs as well. We have a time of fellowship that I look forward to every week, that time of coffee and fellowship in between the Sunday morning and our Sunday school time. There's nothing wrong with us doing any of those things. I believe they're good things to do. That's why we do them. There's a variety of hot button issues in churches today. Worship style, dress, media use, how we meet, when we meet as a church. And the problem comes when we begin to judge other people because they're doing things differently than us. Because they have different traditions. They have different preferences. And I don't just necessarily mean from one church to another. Sometimes this happens within the church as well. You know, I think there's a shift taking place in church culture and how we do church. And it's a good thing to examine this from time to time. And I think we need to be careful how we approach both old practices and new practices in the church. younger people. We need to respect some of the older traditions in the church. Well, sometimes the older people need to trust some of the newer traditions and newer practices in the church. Just because we did it one way in the past doesn't mean that's the best way to do it today. And by the way, I say all that and say that I believe our church does a fantastic job of this, of being able to adjust and try new things and new traditions while holding to some of the old. You know, I've talked with some pastors who try to implement changes in the church not dissimilar to some of the things that we have done, and have been completely unable to do it and faced all sorts of criticism and all sorts of attack because they tried to change anything. For example, did you know that, I was just thinking of this, I saw this picture. Do you know that John Calvin wore a hat while he was preaching? Do you know why he wore a hat when he was preaching? He wore a hat when he preached because the building was drafty and there was pigeons in the rafters. Now that's why he wore it. That's a pretty good reason, I would say, to wear a hat. But it would be silly to say, because Calvin wore a hat, everybody else needs to wear a hat too. Right? We can all have different traditions. We can all have different preferences. There are good reasons to adopt new traditions. There are good reasons to hold on to some older traditions. And there are good reasons to let go of some traditions altogether. I was thinking this way, do we truly believe the Baptist distinctives, the biblical distinctives of the autonomy of the local church, of the individual soul liberty of the believer? Of course we do. Those are things that we hold to tightly because the Bible teaches, and yet I have found, again, I'm not speaking of this church in general, I'm speaking outside of this, but I have found that a lot of people hold to it in theology, but they don't hold to it in practice. You know, one of the most wonderful things about the gospel is that the gospel is for all people in all places at all times. When we bring the gospel to a new people group, maybe an unreached part of the world, and we had some experience of this when we were in St. Lucia, bringing the gospel to some of the people there in a totally different culture, a totally different setting, a developing country. We brought the gospel to them. You know, I learned very quickly that I didn't need to try to teach them my language style or my music form or my whatever you might think. Rather, we shared the gospel with them and allowed the gospel to change them and penetrate and shape their culture accordingly. It was the gospel that did that work. Did they do some things differently than we would have? Sure they did. But my responsibility was that they held to the supremacy of the gospel, the supremacy of the word, not my traditions. So back to our passage, there's nothing wrong with the Pharisees washing their hands before eating. There's nothing wrong with the ceremonial cleansing. But the Pharisees were wrong to judge the disciples for not keeping their tradition. So don't judge other people by your traditions. But here is the second thought. Hold your traditions loosely. The second principle here is that not only should we not judge others based on our traditions, but that we should also hold our traditions loosely. Sometimes traditions outlive their usefulness. Sometimes, I think we're aware of this, what worked in the past doesn't work anymore. And sometimes there are dangers of holding on to our traditions too tightly. What are those dangers? A couple of dangers. First of all, there's a danger of elevating traditions above God's word. When we hold our traditions so tightly, there's a danger of elevating them above God's word. We see that here in verse number 4-6, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They said, why do your disciples break our traditions? And Jesus says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? What is more important, he's asking them. Is the tradition of the elders or the commandment of God more important? What the Pharisees had done is they had held to the tradition of the elders. They had elevated that above the word of God. And Jesus gives them an example of this, of what we call Corban. Corban. In fact, you turn to Mark chapter 17 and he uses this word Corban there. Now, the commandment that Jesus tells them of was found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Pretty straightforward commandments. God said, honor your father, honor your mother. And then he builds on that in Exodus 21. He said, it says basically that the one that doesn't honor his father or mother, specifically the one who curses his father or his mother, should be put to death. That's Exodus 21 and verse number 17. It's a pretty specific commandment that God gave. Honor your parents. It's one that God took very seriously. The one who doesn't honor that way, there's a consequence to that. So honor your mother and your father. But notice in verse 4, he says, for God commanded. But in verse 5, he says, but ye say. So God said this, but you say this. In other words, what they're saying is contradicting what God said. God said this, but you have added to it. So what were they saying? Well, they were talking about this idea of Corban. This Corban was a well-known tradition of the Jewish people. It was this, that the people could devote or dedicate their possessions or their money as being devoted to God, meaning that they would be exempt from using that money for anything else, specifically in caring for their parents. So they could take their money and say, this money is dedicated to the temple. This money is an offering that is consecrated to God. But they would do that in a sense that they wouldn't have to use that money. They wouldn't have to use that inheritance in order to care for their parents. What they were doing under this tradition is that they would take the money that they had, the money that they should have been using to support and care for their mother and father and honoring them, and they took that money and they dedicated it to the temple. And listen, they didn't specifically give it to the temple. They only dedicated it to the temple, but then it got to stay in their hands. So they've taken this principle where God says, honor your mother and your father, and they've added this tradition to it as a way that they can bypass honoring their mother and father and keep that money for themselves. The Pharisees effectively enabled people to bypass their duty to care for their parents under the guise of religious devotion. It wasn't at all about dedicating money to the temple. It was about keeping that money for themselves. And what they had done and what we need to be careful of is not elevating our traditions above or to the level of God's word. And the point is this, we need to hold our traditions and our rules and our preferences lightly and be more concerned about the supremacy of Scripture and obedience and adherence to God's commands in His word above all else. The truth is, this is our final authority. This is our final say. This is what we are going to hold to tightly, and not anything else. When we hold our traditions so tightly, there's a danger of elevating them. And we've all seen that play out. We've all seen that take place. Notice, secondly, that there's a danger of hypocritical and empty worship. Jesus quotes in verse number 7 through 9 from Isaiah 29 and verse number 13 that says this, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus is saying, you realize that Isaiah the prophet was talking about you when he's talking to these Pharisees. I remember when I was young, I might date myself a little bit here, but when I was young, I used to enjoy watching a show. My parents would let me watch a show on the Disney Channel called Doug. Does anyone remember Doug? Does anyone know that show? All right, so, okay, good. I'm not the only one. Okay. And I remember we'd watch that show. That was one that we were allowed to watch. And at the very end, they would always do like a giveaway. Like they'd have all the names of people scroll at the very end of the show, and they'd give away prizes or whatever to different people who were watching. And we would always watch to see if our, because we would submit something and then watch to see if our name would come up. And I remember one time watching TV, and there it was, my name, Greg Little, came up on the TV screen. And I was so excited that my name was there on TV. And I think I got they sent me a t-shirt and a hat, something like that, that I might have worn once or twice. But it's pretty exciting to see your name come up on TV. Like if you've ever had your name in the newspaper or come up on TV, it's like, there I am. That's pretty exciting. Well, here the Pharisees find their name coming up in Scripture, and it's not a very exciting thing. It's not a very good thing. Jesus says to them, listen, he quotes from Isaiah about these ones whose hearts are far from him. They honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And Jesus says, hey, this is speaking about you. This is you in Scripture. Isaiah was talking about you. You are the hypocritical ones. You are the legalistic ones. You are the ones that draw nigh with your lips and you honor him with your words, but your heart is far from me and you worship me in vain because you're more concerned about teaching the commandments and the rituals of men than you are the very doctrine of God. And we're going to continue that thought next week. Jesus gets into that a little more. The problem was that everything looked good for them on the outside, but there were some deep, deep problems rooted inside. Let me just say this, when we elevate our traditions or our preferences, our man-made rules, when we elevate them to be equal to or above Scripture, we're in danger of the same hypocritical, legalistic, vain, empty worship. That is not what God wants. That's not what he desires. It is really easy to keep the traditions and do the same things and go through the same motions when our hearts are far away from him. But that's so far from what God desires. In fact, in Malachi, God is speaking to the people and he says to them, listen, I would rather you close the doors of the temple than to keep offering me this kind of sacrifice where your heart is not in it. Don't offer that kind of worship. So what do we need to do with this? I was thinking just three things quickly as we finish up. First of all, if the Word of God is going to be supreme in our life, and it ought to be, then we need to study and understand, and we need to elevate the Word of God. We have to have it in this place of supremacy in our life and in the church. That is our final rule and final authority. That is the Word of God is what ought to reign supreme in our lives above all else. In my life and in this church, not my opinions, not my preferences, not my traditions, nothing else. Other people may not have the same traditions or same preferences, but it's not our job to judge them on that. It's our responsibility to get to the Word of God, to hold it supreme, and make sure we're doing that. So let's elevate the Word of God. Secondly, I think we've talked about this before, but we need to constantly evaluate our traditions by the Word of God. We need to constantly evaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it by the Word of God. The world is changing. Culture is changing. How we minister changes. Sometimes our philosophy of ministry may change over time, but God's word never changes. It is always the same. So let's evaluate what we're doing by that standard. Not, does it work or not work? Not, do we like it? Or not thinking, well, that makes me uncomfortable? No, everything ought to be evaluated. Everything ought to be measured by the standard of the Word of God. That's what we need to elevate in this place. And then thirdly, and we'll focus on this next week, but ultimately we need to ensure that our hearts are right, that we're not worshiping in vain, that it's not just lip service on Sundays and then everything else once we leave this place. That's vanity. That's emptiness. That's the kind of worship that God does not desire. It's not pleasing to the Lord. So let's draw nigh to God with our hearts. And then the lips will come and everything else will come with that. But draw nigh with our hearts and let everything else flow out of that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.